welcome in our lives and in this church. You are welcome just to come and to guide and to bless and to speak to us. We long to receive more of you, long to receive all that you have for us. And we ask, Father, that as we've worshipped you, so you would speak to us through your word and by your spirit, that you would encourage us and help us. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. How marvelous to see you. Thank you for coming. It's great to have you here. And thank you, Alex and Georgie. And Hannah, how wonderful. Oh dear, my mind is going. Those of you who come regularly know that. But it is great to have you. And Alex, how lovely that you came here. Jack. Yes. I think we might just worship again. And then and I'll start again, really. And if you are new here, there are times, and I'm really confident, and you feel you're in the presence of one of these really kind of focused pastors who are really going places. Those of you who are regular know that's not at all the case, but you're still very kind and calm. And Jack, how marvelous it was. Yes, Jack standing in for Chris, who got that awful flu bug on Tuesday, can hardly get out of bed. So we're particularly grateful to you for changing your diary and coming to lead us in worship. It's really very good indeed. I'd love to read a few I can't get this wrong, can I? I'd love to read a few verses from Scripture. They're written down, so they'll be all right. From the second letter of Timothy, chapter 1, and beginning at verse 8. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. Paul writes to Timothy, "So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join me with suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it's now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who's destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." It was just one of those moments in the worship when we were singing that song, "We Are Living for the Glory of the Lord," and we sang it several times, that line. And I couldn't help thinking, now, Lord Jesus, how well am I living for your glory? How effective am I as one of your ambassadors in the city living for your glory? Do I really live for your glory? And I found myself, even as I was worshiping, thinking, well, of course I do, and I long to, and I long to be better, and I always tell you I long to be better. But, you know, life is sometimes quite complicated. And you know, there are things to do, and there are other pressures, and you just think, I know that I don't always live in the way that I want to, and to your glory. But I know I want to do it more. And in these verses, I think we get a clue about how we can live more to the glory of God. It doesn't start, of course, very encouragingly. And I can imagine how Timothy's heart must have sunk when he read the sentence at the start of this section of the letter Paul had written to him. "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner." Timothy was not instinctively a risk taker. He was spiritually ambitious, but on the whole, he quite liked to keep his head down, if at all possible. But even he, in his weakest moments, wouldn't have been ashamed of either the Lord Jesus or the Apostle Paul. But Paul knew how easily, when the pressure was on, Timothy, like most of us, longing to live for the glory of God, but actually, somehow, it isn't always as easy. And in verse 15, Paul wrote about the challenges he'd faced. "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. including Phygellus and Hermogenes. Paul, who'd had such an impact on Roman Asia, suddenly find now that he was a state prisoner, up on a charge of treason, probably due to be executed in the following few days. Actually, no one really wanted to know him. People were just giving him a bit of a wide berth. Of course, he knew that had happened to Jesus, how his disciples had deserted him in the Garden of Gethsemane, how even Peter, the boldest of all, had denied him later that evening around the fire in the high priest's garden. And all that would explain why Paul, having had the experience he had, knowing what had happened in the past, desperate that Timothy would live to the glory of God, was so unequivocal about not being ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why he developed the issue in the second part of verse 8. Join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, he writes to Timothy. Timothy, when he read that part of the sentence, must have thought, not quite sure about that at all. I just don't want that as part of my life. But having written all of that, Paul goes on to say it's not a question of us gritting our teeth, forcing ourselves to do what we'd want to do in our best moments. It's not all hard work being a Christian, desperately trying to live for God's glory. We simply need to remember that we should be living our lives in response to our experience of God and what God has said to us in Jesus Christ. And Paul says three things to Timothy, and the Lord Jesus Christ wants to say the same three things to us today. First of all, he says, you're valued. And we see that in verse 9 and the first part of verse 10. You're saved, called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. And he goes on, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Before history began, God had planned the salvation which is now part of our experience and made available through the Lord Jesus Christ. It sprang from his love, and it was a costly gesture because it took the Lord Jesus to the cross. But God considered we were worth it. It's extraordinary when we know ourselves, isn't it? And he wants to say to us, I want you to remember that you're valued by me, that I would hold nothing back because I value you so much. He says, first of all, you're valued. The secondly, he says, you're free. In verse 9, we read, we're called to a holy life. We're free to respond to God's grace, free to seek his Spirit's help to become more like the Lord Jesus, freed from being enslaved to other people's opinion, free from the habits, the attitudes, the addictions that can so easily shape who we are, free from feeling trapped. You're free, and I want you to experience freedom, says the Lord Jesus Christ. You're valued, you're free, you can be holy. Seems sometimes so unattainable as we juggle the expectations and pressures and demands of life. But he says you're free. And finally he says, you can be confident. And we see that in the second part of verse 10. Our Savior Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The future is absolutely guaranteed. Of course, that would have mattered to Paul as he wrote this only a few days before his death. And our situations, of course, are very different indeed. But most of us know the anxiety that comes to us all about the future. What are we going to have to face? What's going to happen? Are things going to work out? And there will be difficulties. There'll be disappointments. But Jesus wants us to feel confident because of him. We can be confident because of him. We have a kingdom perspective on our lives. So it's not actually bracing ourselves to be different, desperately hoping that one day we'll be able to live to the glory of God, wanting to be more distinctive. But because of Jesus, God says, you're valued, you're free, you're confident. And flowing from that, we can respond to his call to be who he wants here in the city for the hours that we're here. And today he looks at you and me and says, Nan, where do you need help today? Are you as confident as you should be? Do you feel as free? Do you feel valued?